You're listening to a podcast from Riverview Church in Bowness, recorded during one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information about Riverview Church, for service times or contact details, go to riverviewchurch.uk or find us on Facebook at Riverview Bowness.
Our reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It's just powerful, isn't it, when saints get together to worship, to focus their hearts on Jesus Christ and what he's done and what he's doing. And it's a real joy to be part of this fellowship. And to see what God's doing in your lives. And, you know, Eddie and Rosie, just an example of that, really, of what God is doing in lives through his church. And the impact we should never minimize, because the way that God works is just exponential. And so Eddie and Rosie going is us going. You know, and us standing with Sasha and Yelena is the church standing with Sasha and Yelena and the entire nation. Well, last week we looked at the first part of this verse, the rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. And the title then was reduce your life. Like, if you want to be healthy spiritually, then rejoice. And that is the way to reduce your life. And we've been in this series for a little while, you know, with Philippians. We're coming towards the end. But as we do that, the two words that I want you to keep coming back to are perspective shift. Because that is what I believe God is doing through this final chapter of Philippians. It's what Paul is calling for us to change our perspective and see things differently. Somebody yesterday said that actually a saint doesn't go by what they see, but by what they hear. And so therefore that means, guys, what we can hear in the dark means we don't need to see anything around us in order to move, because we hear the voice of God. Today we're going to look at the second part of this verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's working hypothesis here is that it is absolutely possible to move from anxiety to peace through prayer in thankfulness. And so today, I want to encourage you to move from angst to thanks. And before I do that, I just want to chat very briefly about vaccines. Okay, we've heard a lot about it. I'm not making a party political thing here or anything like that. There's nothing like that. But we've heard a lot about vaccines over the last few years, haven't we? We've heard about herd immunity and boosters and R numbers and needles and whether you call it a jag or a jab. I mean, in Scotland, you call it a jag. Yeah? We call it a jab in the south of the border. But I guess it doesn't really matter too much. But you can also always tell a certain generation of British people by the welty type scar they've got on their left arm. How many of you got a BCG? Yeah? Quite a few of you. So we're all well versed in like vaccines and things like that. It's pretty amazing stuff. And like I said, I'm not making a doctrinal point. I'm not making a medical point. I'm not making a political point today. But my basic and unschooled, unprofessional understanding is that the difference between vaccines and medicines is that vaccines are preventative, and often medicines are more corrective. If I'm wrong in that, just go with it, because it works for the message, okay? I mean, I even have an inhaler. I have two inhalers. This one's like the emergency one, the blue one. Some of you will recognize that. And then you get a funny colored one, which is the preventer. But really, it's not preventing asthma from being in my body. It's just preventing it from flaring up. So it's not a vaccine, it's a correction. But while I think that meds are generally amazing and useful, they're not without their issues and opinions. And there are things that medicines and vaccines can never really deal with. For example, a broken heart. There's no medication for that, no good one. And there's no vaccine against a broken heart. Medicine has never yet fully and healthily managed to deal with anxiety. Meds can deal with the symptoms of anxiety, and they can maybe dull the senses, and sometimes we self-medicate to try to do that in a kind of corrective sense, but there's no preventative magic jag or pill. Wouldn't it be great if there was some way to prevent it or heal it? There's no medical vaccine to anxiety, and neither can there be, and yet it's one of the biggest health crises of our time. Just very briefly, like looking at the government, the Department of Health website will say that the cost of anxiety, mental ill health, is the single largest cause of disability in the UK. It contributes up to 22.8% of the total, compared to 15.9% for cancer or 16.2% for cardiovascular disease. That's pretty huge. The NHS estimated that annual costs for anxiety alone, are 8.9 billion per year. And that's not including depression, a separate mental health illness, which is 7.5 billion, or schizophrenia, which is 6.7 billion. But anxiety is 8.9 billion that it costs the NHS. Sick days because of work-related stress or burnout are costing the UK economy 28 billion per year. There's something wrong here. And it's not something wrong with the person, like get a grip of yourself. There's something wrong systemically here. And in the UK, over 8 million people are experiencing an anxiety disorder at any one time. That data's come from Mental Health UK. According to a survey of 30,000 adults across 16 European, Asian and American countries by AXA, the insurer, they found out that more people said they were struggling in the UK than in any other nation. If we want to reach Bowness, then we've got to address some of these things in society, but also we need to address them in the church. And perhaps you're feeling it this morning. Perhaps you're under that right now. Perhaps even me talking about this has triggered that for you. And I want to say this morning, there is hope. There is hope for you. I certainly don't want to belittle what is a persistent, present, and powerful reality for many people. I don't want to belittle that. But pastorally, sometimes I feel as though anxiety can be the kind of untouchable, the kind of don't go there, don't talk about it, almost like it can't be spoken about because it's so deeply personal. So deeply painful, and wrongfully, it can be considered so deeply shameful. Listen, it is not shameful to feel anxiety. And do you know what? I notice this particularly amongst ministers. COVID was horrific for myself and a lot of people who lead churches or pastor people. The anxiety was off the chart. All of a sudden, and nobody wanted to talk about it. You get a group full of pastors, nobody really wants to be the first to put their hand up and say, yep, I've experienced this. Because it feels that it's the untouchable. But I don't believe there's anything that the gospel can't touch. I don't believe there's any chain that can not be broken by the power of Jesus Christ. I don't believe there's anything, any illness, any health issue, any state of mind, anything that cannot be touched by the grace and the power and the love of Jesus Christ. and I put my life on it. But sometimes I feel like it's easier to talk about anger in each other's lives. Oh, mate, you've got a bit of an anger problem. It's easier to say that than let's talk about anxiety. Sometimes I feel it's easier to talk about bitterness or sexual sin in people's lives. Why is it this way? I think it's because it's all-consuming. And it's a trick. It's a big lie. It's a clever lie. It's a powerful lie from the Prince of Lies, Satan himself. The lie is that it isolates you. The lie is that it identifies you and says, this is who you are. The lie is that it says, you're on your own. Nobody else cares and nobody else experiences this. It's just you. That's the lie. It tricks you into believing it's undefeatable. It's a lie. It tricks you into believing it's just who you are. It's a lie. These things are not true. The truth, anxiety is not an identity, it's an enemy. It's a destroyer. There is no good that comes from it. There is nothing good, not one single thing that comes medically, mentally, spiritually, nothing good. Listen, if you're struggling with that this morning, I am not judging you. But I'm also going to say that it is not who you are. That is not your identity. You're not simply meant to just accept it. There is hope. But I get that this is hard. It's easy said, and it's difficult done. And so here comes Paul, 2,000 years ago, saying, do not be anxious about anything. Like, he's not saying don't be anxious about the little things. They'll work their way out in the end. He said, do not be anxious about anything, like serious and valid things to be concerned about. He's saying, do not be anxious about these things. Life and death things, do not be anxious about. And honestly, I have often struggled with passages like this. It's a nice idea. But in reality, we often see a different picture. Is Paul out of touch? Is it a super spiritual kind of idealist kind of thought? Is it like the lofty heights that we hope we could get to not be anxious? You know, if Paul seems a little harsh or naive or idealistic here, then consider this, because I don't believe he is those things. Consider this. This isn't just Paul saying this to a group of first century Christians in Philippi. This is scripture. And by the way, if you think they had an easy life back then, it was easier. No way. Like they faced being tortured by Nero just for being a Christian. And Paul's saying, don't be anxious about that. But this is the perfect word of God. And if we're not convinced of that, then listen, Paul's basically saying exactly the same thing that Jesus says recorded in Matthew 6. In fact, he uses the same word. The word we translate as worry in that passage is the same word that is translated as anxious in this passage. So when Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Jesus is the living King, the King of glory. He's God, and he's saying, don't worry. So if God is saying to us, don't worry, then do not means that there must be a way to not. Do not means there must be a way to not. You can't reasonably give an instruction or an edict that is impossible to follow. It'd be like saying, don't walk on the grass, but not providing a path to walk on. And that's not who God is. Like, where God calls for something from us, he also equips us for that very thing. It is there. Whatever it is. Like, he calls Peter to come out across the water. No human ever done that before. And Peter goes out to him, and because Jesus, in that moment, equipped him to do the impossible, It was beyond Peter's ability. It was beyond natural ability. It was beyond the laws of physics. And yet when God calls, he gives us what we need to follow. And he's not saying, don't walk on the grass without providing a path. So here is the to not. To not be anxious, Paul says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. But do not be anxious, but. So there's an opposite. There's something else coming here. It's instead of anxiety, or make a trade. Here's something that you can trade your anxiety for this other thing. And he says, in every situation. But in every situation. What does every mean? It means without exception. In every situation. It doesn't just mean you could apply, but you can and you should apply. In any given circumstance or feeling, do something. That's what Paul's saying. And you might think, but I've just lost my job. Or I can't afford the rent. So-and-so is out to get me. They're villainizing me and they're speaking badly about me. Or I've let everyone down. Believe me, that's one of my ones commonly that will get me anxious, feeling like I've let everyone down. Everyone hates me. That kind of feeling, I've sinned in every situation. There's no outer parameter to this. In every situation, wherever you are right now, however you're feeling, and why ever you are feeling that, this is still a situation where this thing can be traded and can work for you. And what is that? He says, well, present your requests to God. Now listen, like, we had Jess's party for her 40th birthday a week ago Saturday, and I had a stream of people, including the barman, coming up to me because I was kind of working the tunes out, and I thought I was doing quite a good job. But I had a stream of people constantly coming up to me going, oh, can we do this one? Can we do this one? Can we do this one? Listen, that's fine. But listen, God isn't your DJ. He's not there to play your favorite tune. You know, when it says present your requests, it's not open to whatever you fancy here. Like, play me a better tune, God, I don't like this one. It's just not how it works. But he does say ask, and he does say in my name. Jesus says ask in my name, aka in accordance with his will and purposes. His tune. God, play your tune in my life. You decide the playlist here and bring me in line with that. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. Your joy will be complete. These are promises from Jesus. Again, Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives. That to the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then James says, you don't have because you don't ask. You know, when I was a kid, if I was hungry, I'd ask for food. If I was thirsty, I'd ask for a drink. That's what God wants from us, to ask. To come and ask. And James says, you don't get because you don't ask. And then he goes on to say, when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God ain't your DJ. And so how should we present requests? Well, Paul says here, by prayer and petition. And listen, there is no sidestepping prayer. There isn't a spiritual environment that is healthy that negates prayer. It doesn't exist. There is no way to be a healthy believer and sidestep prayer. It cannot. It is like being a human who doesn't breathe. It cannot exist. And so to be a Christian without praying, now, prayer, we sometimes dress up in these ideals and languages and things that make it difficult, and we feel like we're not doing a good job of it. Listen, if you're just talking to God, that's prayer. If you're just saying, help me, Lord, that's prayer. If you're just saying, I need you, that's prayer. And sometimes, because the Spirit himself intercedes for us when we don't know what to say through utterances and groans that we can't understand, sometimes, is a prayer. Sometimes the tears that fall from our eyes, the grief that hits our hearts is a prayer. So don't come thinking you don't know how to pray. Because that too is a lie, and that's what Satan wants you to believe. We might be able to address ineffective prayer. We might be able to address why we're not receiving what we're praying for, but don't come and say that you can't pray. Because you can, and you must. There's no sidestep in it. I mean, it's blunt, but sometimes we don't have because we don't ask, or we don't persevere in our asking. We want the kingdom to grow, but we don't want to come to a prayer meeting to pray. It's just not going to happen. We want our lives to be blessed, but we don't want to spend time in personal prayer. We want to see addictions beaten and chains broken in our lives or in other people's lives, but we won't pray with other believers to add our amen. You want to see your friend or your relative saved. I mean, how many times do we ask the Lord? And maybe, like, there is traction in saying, but I've been doing all of those things and I don't see a difference. That's fair. But listen, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. And the vocab there is a continuous sense. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I prayed for my mum from the moment, age 20, August the 27th, 1997. I started praying for my mum straight away, that God would convict her, that she would come to repentance, and that she would bow before Jesus and receive his salvation and be changed. It was 20 years later, on her deathbed, that prayer was answered. Did I pray every day? No, I didn't. But God is faithful when we keep asking, when we keep seeking, when we keep knocking. Now, you might be thinking, oh, that's so legalistic to make it about a prayer meeting or make it about quiet time or make it about praying with other believers. You know, that's not how I do my religion. Well, listen, this is it. We're meant to be a family of believers with the body of Christ. The person sat next to you, if they're a believer, that they are a partner in the gospel with you. And that's not just to do the heavy lifting for them or for the church, but for your heavy lifting as well. And when you say amen, we've lost the sense of the power of amen. It's not just a tag, see ya, at the end of your prayer. It's an agreement. It's bigger than an agreement. It's bigger than going, yeah, I think that too. It's actually saying, in front of heaven and across the earth and to the powers and principalities, amen. I agree in Jesus' name. We come together in unity and accordance. And so is it legalistic? Is it legalistic to breathe? No, it's sensible. Is it legalistic to need relationship with God and others to survive? No, it's essential. I know some Christians who pull away from church. I know there's a variety of reasons for doing that, but there is no mandate in Scripture whatsoever for solo salvation, for coming on our own and having our own little thing with God. It's the church. You need each other. You might not like that all the time, but we do need each other to pray, to stand alongside. And maybe you've tried and tried and tried, but nothing changes. Well, like what I would say, and this is going to be my main point here, have you correctly and consistently applied with thanksgiving? Every religion prays. Even atheism is, you know, the kind of praying to yourself in a way. Every religion prays. But with thanksgiving, gratitude is the antithesis of anxiety. This is your COVID shot for anxiety, gratitude. Gratitude is fuel to the boiler house of prayer. It's fuel. If you come and pray without gratitude, you might as well just sit and be quiet. It's not just some semantic exercise. It's not best practice. Thanksgiving is essential to freedom, fullness, life, joy, abundance, and health, spiritually and mentally. Thanksgiving. Prayer is pointless without it. Joy is juvenile without it. Life is lackluster without it. Faith is fickle without it. And peace is partial without it. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. What's the opposite of thanksgiving or gratitude? It's to be ungrateful. That's the opposite. Not moody, but ungrateful. You might be there thinking, what do I have to be thankful about? Same as last week. What do I have to rejoice about? And let me acknowledge, there is much to be anxious about. There's much. Externally and internally, there is so much. We have never in our lives lived in such an uncertain time as this. Never. We've never lived through such a mental health crisis as this country is going through currently. Internally and externally, there is much. Listen, gratitude isn't about writing thank you letters. I know Jess has got a load of those today, but like, this isn't about writing thank you letters for gifts received or services rendered. And by the way, you don't need to worry about somebody else's gratitude because that would take the focus off of your own. Don't worry about that. Bring your own gratitude to him. And this isn't about being blessed with a lovely family or good health or a great job or, oh, it's just so blessed to live in this country. Thank you, Lord. You know, these are good things to be grateful for sure. But thanksgiving can't be dependent upon these things because all of these things will come and go or fail at some point or perhaps never occur. In the first place, if we are waiting to apply thanksgiving until we receive something in our lives that we feel is thanksworthy, then we might be waiting an awful long time, and that is limiting our access to the peace of God. To be thankful in every situation means that we need something that is thanksworthy outside of our situation. Outside of every situation, something on the outside of that that is praiseworthy. And this is where Paul's going to go in the coming verses. What do you have that God hasn't given you? Is there anything that you have that God has not given you? Even your breath, even the fact that you woke up this morning is a gift from God. The word thanksgiving is actually Eucharistia. It's really interesting to me because that's the word that the Anglicans use for breaking of bread. The Eucharist. It's a giving thanks. What's it giving thanks for? For the body and blood of Jesus Christ. For salvation. For his healing in our lives. For God stepping into our situation. Emmanuel, God with us, to rescue us from it. It's Eucharist, it's thankfulness, it's gratitude. It's also from the word charis, which means grace. It's from the same word that we get rejoice from as well. So praise and gratitude are intrinsically linked. Like, I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough because he is more than enough and he knows what I need. Thank God that I am dearly loved. You are dearly loved. Thank him that you're a child of God. Thank him that you are adopted into his family. Thank you that you've been rescued, that you've been given a new beginning, that his mercy is new today, this morning. Thank him that he's given us purpose and identity. Thank you that we have a hope and a future in him. Thank him that we have a great and marvelous inheritance that will outlive and outshine and outlast everything that our parents could have left for us. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me, his praise should sing. Praise him. Give thanks to him. Give thanks for what we have. It's better than the rubbish that we see around us. To look outside of that, this is the key. This is the vaccine. This is the cure. Get up and worship your way out of worry. It sounds idealistic, but I promise you, when we come and we focus our hearts in worship, we change. It changes our direction of view. When we see the splendor and the vastness and the wonder of who God is, suddenly those things of the earth do grow strangely dim. When we look at God, we can understand what is meant by these light and momentary afflictions. Only when we put them into God's perspective can we say that. Praise and gratitude, intrinsically linked. It might not change the situation, but it will shift our perspective. And I've been trying this. I've been testing this theory in my life. When in anxiety, I employ this. Every sorrow, every scar, in every angst, speak out thanks. I've really been trying to do this, to consider it pure joy when I face trials of many kinds. I'm not perfect in this, but I actually say, when I'm feeling anxious, I say, thank you, God, that I'm feeling anxious, because this is pushing me to my knees, where I know that I'll find you. Thank you, God, when I feel like I'm cornered, because it causes me to look to you and say, the battle is yours. You know, the thing that God has said to me the most recently, in any conflict or any difficulty, and I've gone to God, and like, I want to do war quite often. If I feel like I've been pushed in a corner or slighted, my natural reaction is to get in front of it and go, I'm going to confront this right now. But you know, the thing that God said to me most is, you only need to be still and watch what I will do. I promise you, nothing else has worked. No books, no mentors, no methods have worked. They're false promises. Health and well-being, try it, apply it. Give thanks. I guarantee it works. And often we have to keep at it. We have to keep going. And I'm going to start bringing this in now. But like, thanksgiving is like fueling your car with the correct fuel. Not just the correct fuel, but the premium fuel. That's what gratitude does in our lives. Like, you don't see people who are grateful and grumpy. It doesn't happen. Like, gratitude purges grumpiness from our lives. Even if somebody winds you up, Lord, I thank you for that person. Like, try to mean it. Like, but even if you can't mean it, say, Lord, help me to be thankful for that person. Help me to be thankful. Thankfulness is preventative and corrective. And then this is the output, that the peace of God that passes all understanding. It circumnavigates our anxieties and our worries. It comes around the corner of our troubles and our situations. That's the peace of God. Thanksgiving. If you're struggling, if your peace is partial, go to gratitude and just sit there. And I promise you, sit there and sit there and sit there. Call out the things that you are grateful for the Lord that he's done in your life. Done around you, or is doing, or is preparing. I go before you to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, he says. I mean, that's gratitude worthy, isn't it? Like, at the end of all this mess, and even if I get the worst kind of Corrie ten Boom kind of experience in my life, I can still give thanks that someday that's going to finish in our standing glory. Eternity with him. That's wonderful. I mean, that's worth, I would trade everything. I don't have to. I just have to give my thanks to God. The peace of God, though, it's not a reward for our good behavior. It's not like, guys, I'm not giving you anything till you say thank you. That's not what God's doing here. But what it is that we can't receive when we're in a place of bitterness, when we're in a place of anxiety, when we're in a place of concern with the things around us. We can't receive his peace because all we see is the thing. That's why gratitude shifts our perspective and it allows us to access what is freely ours through Christ Jesus. Christ died to give us peace with God. And we find it in gratitude. We don't find this within ourselves. We can't do the right exercises to get this, but it comes received. You know, no work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. So my anxiety is in opposition to my faith in him. When I'm anxious, I'm demonstrating the limits of my faith. But even then, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, peace is a promise. And Jesus says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? In fact, the opposite is true. In a second, you know, we're not going to rush. This is such a big thing. I want to deal with this right. When we spend time intentionally in his presence, in prayer and word and worship, it changes us. Our hearts, our perspective, and yes, our feelings and our experience change. What we see and feel is rarely true reality. What we think is real is far less real than it feels. What is real? Paul is being physically guarded. He's in prison. He knows that he is about to be probably killed for his faith. And here he is saying, don't be anxious. If anyone has the right to say that, it's Paul, isn't it? He's being physically guarded, but he says, it's not these guards that guard me. It is the peace of God that guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. I walk by faith and not by sight. So it's not always easy to give thanks, but we can decide that's what I'm going to employ here. We can. I commend this to you. Like even now, think of the things that you can say thank you to God for. Just think. There'll be something, and when you just thank him for that, and thank him for it, and thank him for it, then allow him by his Holy Spirit to just open up other things to be thankful for. And I'm wrapping up here, and we're going to just, instead of the band coming up today, we're just going to listen to a song, and I just want to encourage you to keep pressing that. There's such joy that comes out of thankfulness. I promise you, this will transform you. I promise you. You know, we need a way to apply vaccines, coming back to that as I close. We need a way to apply medicine, and prayer and thanksgiving are the delivery method. They are the JAGs that we need. They are the spoonful of sugar with the medicine that we need in order to take the shot. And in order to take the shot, even when we don't want to, like when I'm really unwell, I'll do almost anything to feel better. You with me? Anything, like help me feel better. I'll take the bitterest of medicines to try to feel better. But some meds are more difficult to take than others. Not always easy, but always beneficial. That's Thanksgiving. Sometimes healing effects take time and they take persistence, like antibiotics. You're supposed to stay the course. And what does the doctor say? If you miss a dose, just carry on and pick up the next one. Like, keep going. If you miss a dose of gratitude, just pick it up and go with it, but stay the course. Stay the course. Take the whole prescription. Take the booster, rinse and repeat, do the consistency, build up your immunity over time to anxiety, and then herd immunity. Tell you what, everyone will flourish in a community of grateful people. So be part of a community that practices gratitude rather than grumbling. Come get your booster this morning, guys. Come get your booster shot. We need to regularly top up. It's preventative, it's corrective. Cultivate a prescription of prayer in your lives, a grounding of gratitude in your lives. Move from angst to thanks.